turn to Romans 15. Good to have Cyril and Lenore back with us. Romans 15. Let's begin in verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Now the church at Jerusalem, God used them to send forth preachers preaching the gospel of Christ. And through the gospel, God saved his elect in Macedonia and Achaia, established his church there. And then, in God's providence, he caused the churches at Macedonia and Achaia to prosper. But at the same time, he caused the church at Jerusalem to fall on lean times. And that was a test. When God did that, it was a trial. And whatever comes to pass in our lives is a trial God has sent. It's a test. And God's saints, we're going to fail in ourselves, but by God's grace, we're going to pass his test. And by God's grace, they passed it. He gave them a heart to want to take up a collection and send an offering to the needy brethren at Jerusalem. Now, we're approaching a time in this church that I've been looking forward to since the day I came here. When I came here, we had something like 20 plus children. And now those children are grown. God has saved many of them. And some of them are starting to marry, and you're having children. So it's good to see the next generation. That's an exciting time to see God doing that. But there's other churches that are coming to the phase where many of the saints are going home to be with the Lord. And we've been profited by those churches. They sent the gospel to us. We were profited spiritually by God using them to preach the gospel to us. And so their debtors, we are. We owe a debt to them to help them, just like they helped us when we were beginning. God says here, "It hath pleased them verily." They were pleased. They were very pleased to help their needy brethren at Jerusalem. God's saints are not grudging givers. They're cheerful givers. Scripture says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." We don't tithe. God's saints don't tithe. Tithe is a tax, a law that you had to pay. God's children give according as you purpose in your heart. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. It's not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What makes a believer pleased to provide for older congregations, for pastors, widows, and brethren that are in need? What makes God's saints pleased to do it? We see how richly God has blessed us using them to minister to us. Nothing's more valuable to God's people as Christ and the gospel. We have nothing that we possess. I don't care what you possess or how much you possess. God's people possess nothing as valuable as Christ and this gospel. Nothing. Nothing. God used those saints to bless us in spiritual things. And so our heart is, it's no big thing if we bless them in carnal things. to repay them with the lesser in value when they've given us the greater in value, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. I want to show you here the riches of Christ and his blessings. And then I want you to see the constraint of those riches and then a word of application. Now, Christ and all his blessings are our true riches. Now, get that, believer, because the world, you have a sinful heart that's trying to convince you that what this world has to offer is valuable. And we have this nature with us all the time that what the world's offering is of great value. We grow up being taught to try to accomplish what we can, and we got this vision of riches being success. And God says just the opposite in his word. Christ said it's virtually almost impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. As impossible as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's not impossible, but without God's grace it would be. Because riches corrupt. Riches make you think you have salvation in riches. But when Christ comes, God's purpose in saving his people is to show us his riches toward us. Ephesians 2:7 says he saves that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Exceeding riches. We're born unprofitable, bankrupt, poor, needy sinners. We're in the deep poverty of depravity as we come into this world with nothing. We have nothing. And when we leave this world, we're leaving this world with nothing that this world has offered. Nothing. We had nothing to pay God's law. We had nothing to make us accepted with God. We could earn nothing that would make us accepted with God. God chose his people by free grace. Free grace. He did it in Christ. He redeemed us and regenerated us by free grace. It didn't cost us anything. It's described throughout scriptures as great riches. Great riches. Paul said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Do you believe that these riches are truly the unsearchable riches of Christ? That's how much value God puts on his Son and all blessings he gives us in his Son. Unsearchable riches. God our Father gave the unspeakable gift. He gave the unspeakable gift. He gave his only begotten Son. That's the manner in which God loves. For God so loved. After this manner, God loved. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ freely justified his people. He freely justified us. It does not cost us, because it cost him everything. He paid the purchase price, his precious blood, to redeem us from the destruction of the curse of the law. He paid the price. He paid the price. He poured out his blood as the price of redemption and bought his people. He calls us his purchased possession. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We first experience these riches when Christ is formed in us. And that too is called Christ being formed in you so that he becomes your hope of entering into glory. That's from God's riches. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery to the world, and it was a mystery to us until God made us know Christ by forming Christ in us. And that's according to the riches of his glory. God makes us know Christ is everything. He's all. Of God is Christ made unto you wisdom. And he's all wisdom. He's the only wisdom there is. He's all righteousness. The only righteousness we have, the only righteousness there is to have is Christ. He's all sanctification. It's such a shame and so sad when sinners attribute holiness to themselves. Christ is our sanctifier. He's our sanctification. Christ is all in redemption. He's our redeemer. The scripture says, Isaiah 13:12, God said, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. I don't know what the golden wedge of Ophir was, but it was a gold bullion like what we see, you know, a block of gold. But it was so pure. It was the finest gold you could find on this earth. God said, I'm going to make a man more precious than that fine gold. You know who that man is? He's Christ. When he is revealed in a sinner, he becomes the one thing needful. More precious, more valuable, more rare and wanted and desired and needed and enriching than any fine gold in this world. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, God said, like a rare jewel. And unto you which believe, therefore, he is precious. We're talking about the person now. With the person. He's precious. He's more precious than fine gold, the God-man. He comes to you in conversion. And here's how he becomes precious to you. He counsels you. He's the counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. He comes and he counsels us. What does he counsel us to do? Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's that gold. It's his righteousness. It's been tried on the cross in the fire of God's wrath, and he never wavered. He's proven through and through to be the Holy One, the Righteous One. He says, come to me and buy this gold. Buy white raiment to cover your nakedness. That's his righteousness. Get eye salve so that you can see. That's his righteousness, his wisdom, his knowledge to make you behold him. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, he says. Well, you just said I don't have anything to buy with. You just said I'm bankrupt. I don't have anything. How can I buy this from him? You know what the purchase price is for this gold? You can't bring anything. You got to come empty. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's strange. How do you buy something without money, without a price? Here's how you do it. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's how you purchase this gold. You hear him, and you come to him. Trust in him with nothing. In my hand, no price I bring. Just come to Christ, clinging to him. Now, when God makes Christ your wisdom, what he does then is he makes the gospel real to you. He makes you understand what you are. You're a sinner. And he makes you understand Christ is all you need. And when you, Christ is made wisdom, as Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And when he's done that, now you have true wisdom. Go over to Proverbs 3. I'm looking at some of the wisest people on this planet right here in front of me. You know, the world talks about its wise people and how wise they are and what have you. But the wise people in this world are those that God's made wise, those that God has made wisdom. Proverbs 3:13. Listen to this now. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And if you want to be doing anything wrong if you want to make that a capital W in your Bible, because that's Christ. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. That's Christ. Look at Proverbs 20. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 20, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies. There's a lot of valuable jewels in this world. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The lips of Christ Jesus, our wisdom, speaking into our heart, is a precious jewel. Proverbs 24, look at verse 4. He says, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By this knowledge, by Christ being made wisdom unto you, the chambers of your heart, the chamber of your spirit, the chamber of your soul is filled, completely filled with precious and pleasant riches, the doctrine of Christ. You understand something of Him. Our hearts are comforted, being knitted together in love unto all riches. Now listen to what he calls all riches. All riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, to the acknowledgement of the gospel, and of the Father and of Christ, listen, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you know God, if Christ has made wisdom to you, you know the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every gift he gives is rich blessing. But they're rich blessings only by Christ and in Christ. The faith that God gives is precious faith. Listen, the trial of your faith, he's talking about your faith here, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Is much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire. Paul said, we've obtained like precious faith. Why is it precious? This counterfeit faith that men are talking about, where they boast about how they believed and boast about how they make it through everything because I got my faith and my faith is strong and all that. That's a counterfeit fool's gold. Faith is precious that lays hold on Christ and rests in Christ alone. That's precious faith. That's the gift of God. That's the gift of God. And every need we have, brethren, not only all these spiritual riches we're talking about, but every need we have. See, Christ went to the cross and fully justified his people. He went to the cross and fully made us the righteousness of God in him. And so God's glory demands we not perish. And so as we go through this life, having given us the richest treasure he can possibly give us, God's going to provide your needs in this life. This is how we have contentment with God. This is why contentment with God, with godliness, is great gain. Because we know everything we need, we have in our Heavenly Father and in His Son. And He will provide everything we need. When we get discontented, it's not because He hasn't provided our needs. It's because we want something that we can't get. But the need we have, He provides it. Listen, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need? I mean need. He's going to provide it. He will provide it. Don't worry about it. He said that. He said, stop worrying about it. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. To worry about our need in this life is like a worldly Gentile man, he said, that a worldly man that doesn't know God. We know God. We know God has a rich treasure of the full supply of everything we need. He owns everything. You look past by somebody, and there's a big mansion on a hill, and there's a man that appears so wealthy, and he has all this money and all these valuables and all this different stuff. That all belong to him. It belongs to your God. And you know what he says? All things are yours. As one of the old preachers used to say, that man's just paying taxes on it for you. It's yours. And whatever you need, God will provide it. God will provide it. Secondly, having these riches and seeing what great richness we have in Christ, this constrains us to provide for our needy brethren. Listen, he said there, look at the text again. He says, verse 26, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It pleased them. It hath pleased them verily. They're debtors, they are. When that's our spirit, I'm a debtor to them. How can I not pay them? If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual thing, the great, valuable thing, it's their duty also to minister to them in carnal things, lesser things. Now, God doesn't produce anything but willing givers. That's all. Willing givers. And it's by the constraint of his love and his grace. We know it's God alone who made us to differ from anybody in this world. We didn't do it. There was nothing about us. There's nothing we did. He made us to differ from everybody in this world. And everything we've ever received, from the first breath to the last breath, he gave it. Every blessing we have in Christ, he gave it, freely gave it. Every temporal blessing, he gave it, he freely gave it. He alone makes us to differ. We have no reason to glory in ourselves, only in him. Only in him. We came into this world covetous for temporary vain gain. That's how we were born. You don't have to teach a child to try to take more than the other child has. Whatever it is they're playing with, you don't have to tell him to take it all and try to claim it as his own. He'll do it. We're coming in this world covetous to have more building blocks than our neighbor. And we thought that was success and that was wealth. Now we know treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. That's our treasure, righteousness. Now we know Christ alone is our protector, not money. And I know this. I know I'm not going to be foolish here. I know every one of us, if we lose some money, a lot of money, I know we panic. It's just how we are. But we ought not to. That's not our salvation. It's just not our salvation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. But the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He thinks so. Listen, it's a high wall to him in his own conceit. That's conceitedness to think, I've earned this, it's mine, it's going to provide for me, I'm going to be fine. Have you ever seen folks who God just, they had everything, and God just took it from them? I know you're young. You have ideals of how things are going to go in your life and goals and all those things you want to accomplish. Just know this. At any point, God who gave it can take it away, whatever it is. The sun's no sooner risen with a burning heat, but our flesh withers as grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also is the rich man, fades away in his ways. Our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? Why should I do that? What's he telling us? What's the message of that? He's telling you where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure's in the stocks you have bought, your heart every morning will be to get up and read the stock, the report. If your treasure is in the Word of God, your heart will be to get up and read it. So, we can't serve two masters. We can only serve one. And whichever one we serve, we're going to hate the other one. And the Lord teaches this to his children in our heart. He teaches us this. And you know, when he teaches you, he doesn't teach you all the same. You know, there's some people that are a lot less covetous than other people, believers. Some believers are more covetous than other believers. But he makes every believer know this. That's not my riches. That's not my riches. To glory in earthly riches is to glory in something I did. And put stock in something besides God. So we're constrained. We behold Christ and we behold that he's our pearl of great price. He's the treasure hid in the field. And God's taken us to that treasure. He's revealed that jewel to us and given us that jewel. And we possess him. And he's the one thing that'll never be taken from you, believer. Think about that. No matter what you possess, no matter what you have, Christ is the one thing that'll never be taken from you. That's a rich possession. And it's him and his love and his redemption and what he accomplished for us that constrained you to want to help a needy, poor brother. Now lastly, here's the word of application. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, when Christ has created a new man in you, and he's done that in some of you, he's blessed you with the unsearchable riches of Christ, free justification, free redemption, free preservation, free glorification. Everything that we have, he's given it to us free. An everlasting covenant ordered in all things ensure. An eternal inheritance waiting for us. So you are, and I are debtors to God. We're debtors to God. We're debtors to those God used to minister to us. Don't you believe that? I really believe that. I love my pastor. I love the men God used to minister to me. I love them more now that I'm a pastor, because now I understand a little bit better of what they did. But I love them because God used those earthen vessels, just nothing, nobody. But he put that treasure in those earthen vessels, and God enriched me with that treasure. That's what he's done for us, brethren. And in all those brethren that are there that were used to send the gospel forth, whereby we heard the gospel. We're here because of that. This church exists, and God raised this church up through using other brethren to do this. You see, how great a debtor are we to them? All these riches I've been talking about, God used them to give it to us. We're debtors to them. We're debtors to them. So we see that it's no great thing to minister carnal things that God gave us and God provides and God shall supply. It's no great thing to use those things to give to them when we consider the great richness of these spiritual things. Paul said, if we sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I just wish, I tell you what, as a sad commentary, I've heard folks talk about, you know, well, I don't like a message on giving. Why? Why would we feel that way? Covetousness? Our whole message is about giving, about what God's given to us. That's our message. We ought to delight, and God's people do. God's people do. You know that woman that had that alabaster box of very precious ointment? There's something she had saved for. She had spent a year's wages to buy this box of very precious ointment. And she brings that box. I bet she protected that box. I bet she made sure nobody stole it, you know, kept it hidden away because it's so precious. She didn't want to get around anybody that might take it. And I bet she protected that precious box of ointment. But when she got to Christ, what'd she do? She broke it open and poured it on him. She let it go. Why? Because Christ was more precious to her than that precious ointment. That's what it is when we look at our brethren, born of the same Spirit of Christ as we are, one in Christ as we are, one with us in him, when we're truly constrained by the love of Christ. Christ is more precious to us than anything we possess. And so whatever we can do for his cause, whatever we can do for his name, whatever we can do for his brethren, verily it pleases us to be able to do it. I pray God would make us like Moses. Moses was the heir of the richest, most powerful man on this planet. I don't know who they say today the richest man in the world is, but at that day, Pharaoh was the richest man in the world. And Moses left it all. Why? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He esteemed the worst part of following Christ, to have to be reproached for Christ. He esteemed the least of what it is to follow Christ as greater riches than all those riches in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto what the recompense was. He would have Christ. He would have eternal life with his Redeemer. That was greater riches than all that stuff. I want to end with this. Sinner, you sitting here don't know God. Listen to me carefully. I know you have ambition for riches in this world. I know you have ambition to, you know, the shiny cars and the big house and all the different things you probably have ambition for. If it's not that, it's something else you want to enrich yourself with in this world. But listen to this. If you will give yourself to hear this word and study this word and seek the wisdom of God like you give yourself to seek those worldly things, God says he'll give you that wisdom. Listen, Proverbs 2:3, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth, through the preaching of this gospel, comes knowledge and understanding. Now, if you can do it, if you can give yourself to seek it that way, it's because he's already sought you and found you. And you're going to give him the glory for that. But hear what he said. you have a desire to read this word, and something else has your attention, and you think, well, I could go do that, make some money or whatever. Seek his word. Seek the thing that's the most valuable. Give yourself to it. God says, I'll give you the wisdom of Christ. That's what he said. And for you, brethren, go to 2 Corinthians 9. I just want to read this, but let's look here what he says to us. Verse 8. God is able, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The parentheses tells us he does it. He ministers to your seed, he gives you the ability to sow it, and he makes you bring forth bread. But look down at verse 11. Here's how we have sufficiency in all things and abound. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. All this he gives to you makes you turn around and give God the one thing that he desires from his people. Thank you. That's it. Thank you. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, that's a good thing that happened, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It also causes much thanksgiving to God. Because by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And they pray for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And Paul beheld all that, all of this given in Christ and all of this ministration of giving and how it redounds to the glory of God, and God gets all the glory in it. And it's like he just broke out in wonder and said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's a gift to us. Is what it is, and it's unspeakable. I pray God make us, you are generous givers. I pray God make us even more generous givers for his cause and for his people. Amen. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Lord, thank you for this word. We ask you to bless it now and truly enrich us. Lord, take away from us the covetousness for worldly gain and make us truly value Christ as the one thing needful. I pray you be with us, Lord. Forgive us our sins. In Christ's name, amen.